Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
It's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to be with you here at Graymeer and to see you in a setting like this one where we can enjoy one another's fellowship and we can enjoy a time of Bible study together. I hope that you did bring your Bibles and you're prepared to study because we're going to be looking at several texts together tonight. I have to say, when I first came in, I didn't know exactly what to expect, and I'm pretty exhausted before I even start. Just watching Andrew up here with these children, I didn't realize Noah building his boat was nearly as demanding energetically as that one was. So Andrew has done a great job with these young people, and it's always exciting, isn't it, to see the kids get excited about being together and learning some new songs and all of the energy. And I know that we as adults many times say, boy, if we could just somehow bottle up that energy and have that for ourselves, even just a little hint of that every once in a while would certainly be a nice thing, and that's something that's always very exciting. I have a lot of special memories of Vacation Bible School myself. I grew up in the Churches of Christ in Texas, and Vacation Bible School has been around for a long time, not just here in Tennessee, but I guess all over the country. And in Texas, we had our own form of Vacation Bible School as well. It's very much like what you're experiencing here tonight. But the thing that I remember most is that it was a big, big push to bring visitors with us. I remember it was a very big deal as a young boy growing up in the church to be able to bring at least one visitor so you could wear that shiny "I brought one" button that we used to give away for every kid that brought a visitor with them. I remember those years when I would go up and down the street of my neighborhood inviting every person I could find to come to Vacation Bible School. I wanted to be that boy that got the Bible award at the end of the week for bringing the most visitors. And I didn't just ask friends that were my peers. I asked their parents and I asked anybody who was on the street if they would come to Vacation Bible School with us. And oftentimes successfully doing that. But all that caused me to think tonight as I was driving over here to be with you tonight, I started wondering, as long as Vacation Bible Schools have been around and as long as they've been a part of our summer curriculum, I wonder if maybe it wouldn't be a good idea for us, at least ever so often, to take a giant step back and to ask ourselves if we even know why we do Vacation Bible School. And I'm thinking that maybe sometimes, if we're not very careful, our quickest answer, if we were being completely honest, would be this. We do it because that's what we always do in the summer. It's one of the highlights of the summer for our children, and of course, we wouldn't dream of doing anything else. But I tried to remember back to my own childhood, and I tried to remember some of the focus of the Vacation Bible School programs that were conducted back then, and I tried to remember what it was that we were trying to accomplish. And of course, when we think about it, clearly, one of the things that we have to remember is it's always been an evangelistic idea. It's always been a tool for us in the church to try to find some way to build some enthusiasm and some excitement, not only among our own children, but among those who are not otherwise in the church. It's kind of an excuse for us, if you will, to get some of our children to bring their friends who aren't necessarily churchgoers to experience this with us. And to learn something about the Bible and something about the God of the Bible. So that maybe, just maybe, after a successful week of Vacation Bible School, some of these children who normally don't attend the services of a church might actually say to their parents, "Hey, I'd like to go to Bible class on Sunday. I'd like to go to Bible class again on Wednesday." And maybe, just maybe, through the working of God and the way He works and tugs on the hearts of people, it could be that there are people who start attending other services of this church and worshiping with this church. And after all, when you think about it, isn't that really our goal? Isn't that really what it's all about? I just think it's important for us to sometimes be careful of not just getting into a routine and saying, well, this is what we do because this is what we've always done, but to make sure we understand and remember the focus of what we're doing and why we do it. Ultimately, we want to understand that we are God's people, that we are called to be servants of Jesus Christ, that we are wearing the name Christian, those of us who have been baptized into Christ wear His name. And it's not just a name we wear on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or even at a vacation Bible school, but it's a name that we wear proudly every day, everywhere we go. We want to be Christ to the world. We want to represent Him to the world. We want to let our light shine to the world so that others see Jesus when they see us. And so sometimes it's good for us to take a look at ourselves as adults who maybe are a long way from those days when we were children, and to say, am I really being Christ's person? Am I really being a Christian, a follower of Jesus? Am I really willing to follow Him? Because after all, that's what discipleship means. Will I follow Him wherever He leads? I've kind of entitled our lesson tonight with a question. Wherever He leads me, with a question mark. Because it's so easy for us when we gather in gatherings like this to say or to sing songs like, where He leads me, I'll follow. I'll go with Him through the garden, we sing. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him all the way. Wherever He leads, I'll follow. It's easy to sing those songs when we're surrounded by others who share the same like faith. But sometimes I wonder if we're really honest, if we're really serious about that. Am I really willing to follow Jesus wherever He leads? And I've got a confession I'm going to make to you tonight. My confession is this. I love the church. I love the Bible. I love teaching and preaching the Bible. I love being around other Christian people. I love the inspiration, the thrill that I get, the charge that I get to my batteries when I'm around other Christians who sort of invigorate me. I love all of that about the church and about ministry. But there are sometimes things that I don't love so much. Sometimes, as long as Jesus asks me to follow Him, and He asks me to follow Him in a direction that I already want to go, it's very easy to sing the song. It's very easy to say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll do whatever He asks me to do. But what about when He goes a direction that's a direction that I don't want to go? What about when Jesus nudges me just a little bit outside of my comfort zone? Now, there's probably no one else in this room who has a comfort zone, right? I do. There are certain things I'm very comfortable doing, and then there are other things that I feel like I'm out of my league. I don't really know what to expect. I don't really know what to think or how to act or what to do. And I think there's that for each one of us that we struggle with. And the question that I want to pose for us tonight, especially for those of us who've been followers of Jesus for many years, are we willing really to follow Him anywhere He leads, even if He nudges us a little bit outside of our comfort zones? Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to be who we need to be. Many times during the week, I'm at the church building and I'm doing what I would consider to be important things. I'm reading or I'm studying, maybe preparing a lesson or a sermon. And I'm very busy in my mind doing the Lord's work. And I feel very confident about that and very good about that. But you know what tends to happen ever so often? Is sometimes people come to the building that really aren't even members of our congregation. And sometimes they're not dressed very well, and sometimes they don't smell very well, and they're always in need of something. And I'm sometimes uncomfortable in that situation because part of me wants to say, well, I know that I need to serve and I know that I need the help, but I've got some important things to do here. I'm working on a sermon to preach on Sunday, or I'm studying my Bible. It's really inconvenient to help somebody right now, or it's kind of an interruption to my well-thought-out schedule. Sometimes as a Christian, not only are there these interruptions, but sometimes there are some difficult problems or issues or dilemmas that people have. And they come into my world and they want my help in trying to solve these dilemmas. And it's just always easier. Maybe you don't struggle with this, but it's always easier for me to just kind of turn my head and hope the problem goes away. Or to be sort of like that proverbial ostrich who, when dealing with something that's uncomfortable, is going to bury his head in the sand. I think there's probably more times than any of us would like to admit that we're a little bit like that ostrich. Sometimes things come up that are just uncomfortable and we'd rather not deal with them, so we bury our heads in the sand and hope that it goes away. Or there's a problem that I'd rather not confront. Or there's a person with whom I have a conflict that I'd rather not deal. And so I'm just going to bury my head in the sand for a while, like the ostrich, and hope that when I pull it out again, the problem has gone away. In Mark chapter 6, if you want to be turning in your Bibles, there's a very important, very significant event in the life of Jesus. It's a time when Jesus performs a miracle that we're all probably very familiar with, and that is the feeding of the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. It's a pretty significant event because it is the only miracle of all the miracles that Jesus performed. Did you know that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that's recorded by all 4 of the gospel writers? I find that a little bit intriguing. I don't know if that makes it more significant, but there's something about it that makes me think, if God is inspiring men to write the story of Jesus, and He's inspiring these 4 different people to write at 4 different times from 4 different perspectives to 4 different audiences in 4 different settings, why is it that the only event covered by all 4 of them, I'll say the only miracle covered by all 4 of them, is the feeding of the 5,000. Think of the miracles that Jesus performed. He brought sight to people who were blind. He caused people who had never taken a step to be able to walk. He even brought some people back from the dead. Why wouldn't one of those events have been recorded 4 times? Why the feeding of the 5,000? Well, when you read John's Gospel, you get a little bit different perspective than from the synoptics, those who see things pretty closely together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, which is written much later, and written primarily to people who are already believers, who are already Christians, John tells the reason for his writing in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John there says there are many other signs. He doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word sign because it's John's premise that every supernatural event that Jesus engages in is not to be seen for the supernatural nature of the miracle, but to be seen for what that tells us or what that points to about Jesus. So John says those are signs. And there are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in His name. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John says, I could spend a lot of time writing about all the amazing things that Jesus said and all the amazing things that Jesus did, but I'm going to limit myself to tell you in his book about 7 signs that Jesus performed, and this is one of them. John would say, the reason I'm telling you about the feeding of the 5,000 is because I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing that, you'll have life in His name. So as I read this encounter, even when I'm reading from the other gospel writers, I have to ask the question, What is it that these gospel writers want us to see in Jesus? What is it that we're supposed to, even as 21st century students of the Bible, understand or learn about Jesus from this encounter with 5,000 men plus women and children? If we're seeking to be like Jesus, which we claim to be by wearing the name Christian, what is it about Jesus from this scene that I can learn in order to be more like Him? My problem in reading the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is I too often read it only from a human perspective. I tend to think like the disciples of Jesus do. There's this crowd of people, it's time to eat, and there's no place to eat. And I'm feeling a little bit guilty. And so you'll notice as we read the text in a moment that one of the first things the disciples do is say, "Why don't you just send them away? Let them go and buy themselves something to eat." Guess what? Even in the Bible, the ostrich is planting his head in the sand. The disciples are saying, "I'd rather not deal with the problem. I'd like for it to just go away." But you'll see as we read the text in a moment that Jesus is not prepared to deal with it that way. So rather than, in a human perspective, thinking the way the disciples do, why don't you send them away so they can buy some food, or let it be their problem, not ours. This is kind of an inconvenience. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of awkward. I'd rather not deal with it. Let's not think about it from human terms tonight. Let's not think about it the way we would deal with problems, maybe in our own lives. But the point John says, and the other gospel writers say, is let's look at Jesus. When Jesus sees this crowd of people, what is He going to see? What is He going to experience? I want to ask these kinds of questions because I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? I want to learn to look at people the way Jesus looks at people. I want to see the kinds of things in life that Jesus tends to see in life. I want to see if I can truly emulate His example. So I want us to think about, as we read tonight in Mark chapter 6, what is Jesus seeing? So let's look at Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." So the disciples have been out on a mission. They've come back to Jesus and giving some report. And Jesus says, "This is a good time for us to just go off by ourselves and get some rest. And maybe tell some stories about some things that had gone on." He says, "Come aside by yourselves," verse 31, "to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and came together to Him. Now I want you to notice verse 34. We're trying to ask the question, when Jesus is trying to get away with His disciples, they're looking for a bit of a retreat, we might call it, a chance to sort of catch their breath, a chance to spend some quality, quiet time together. And the crowd understands where Jesus is going. They go around the lake and they meet Him on the other side. Jesus looks up and He sees this mob of people coming toward Him. I want us to ask the question, what does Jesus see? And I want to answer that first by turning it around to the negative. I want us to think about what Jesus does not see. I think this is important to answer this question before we answer the question, what Jesus does see. First, I want to suggest that Jesus does not see this crowd as a distraction. He does not see the crowd that's thronging about Him, coming to meet Him, as a distraction to His mission. Secondly, He does not see them as an interruption to His otherwise orderly schedule. Now, clearly, His schedule has been interrupted. He's planning to get away for some quiet time with His disciples, but you never get an indication that Jesus sees this crowd as that interruption. And thirdly, He does not see their need. as a personal inconvenience. He does not see their need as a personal inconvenience. I'm already surprised. Maybe not surprised, but I'm already a little embarrassed. Because I think if I had been in the same setting, and I'd been doing the work of the Lord, and I'd been working hard, and I'd needed some time to just have a little respite, a little rest, and I have this opportunity to get away with Jesus, and then all of these people come crowding in, I think the first thing I would have thought is that they're a distraction. I think the thing I would have thought is that they're an interruption to what we're trying to do here. That their needs, whatever they are just posing for me a bit of an inconvenience. But you never get any idea that those are the things that Jesus sees. So if that's what Jesus does not see, the question again begs to be asked, what does Jesus see? Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. And notice the next phrase. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Rather than see them as an inconvenience or a distraction, rather than see them as some kind of problem or an interruption, Jesus feels something within. Jesus feels the strings of his heart being tugged upon. Jesus feels some compassion, and as he sees this crowd, rather than see an interruption or people who are in a place they shouldn't be, he sees aimlessness. He sees people without purpose. He sees people without direction who are just simply drifting, maybe uncertain of what to expect, not only in the present but also in the future. Jesus sees an opportunity to help, an opportunity to teach. So when we ask the question, what does he see? Verse 34 tells us, first of all, that he sees a large flock of sheep that are just wandering around aimlessly without a shepherd. Sheep with no direction, no purpose, simply drifting, not even sure what they are wanting or needing. Now here's a fascinating thought. We've already read the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. But think about the crowds of people that are coming to Jesus. Do you think that they're really expecting that they're going to be eating a meal together? That's not the reason they're coming to Jesus. There may be a number of reasons why they're coming, but eating is not one of them. Maybe they're coming out of curiosity because they've heard some of the things he said and he teaches like no other. Maybe they're coming out of curiosity because they've heard or maybe even seen him perform miracles. And they want to be there if something else exciting is going to happen. Maybe they have a sickness or an ailment of some kind that they want to bring to Jesus to see if he might help. There may be a number of reasons why they're coming. And maybe that's why Jesus sees them as sort of wandering. Directionless, purposeless, and he feels for them. Secondly, as Jesus looks out over this crowd, he sees needs that need to be met immediately. And Luke tells us in his retelling of the story in Luke chapter 9 that when he sees them coming, he doesn't shun them. He doesn't send them away, as the disciples have suggested. But Luke says in Luke chapter 9, verse 11, that he actually welcomes them, or one translation says, he receives them. He's inviting them to come. They seem to be out of place. It seems to be an awkward moment to the other disciples, and yet Jesus is welcoming them. He is embracing them. And thirdly, I'd suggest that he sees an opportunity to teach these people. But not just these people, but to teach or even test his own disciples. When John tells the story in John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, as Jesus begins to ask his own disciples the question of what they're going to do, the text literally says, John says, he says these things to test his disciples. He wants to see how they think. He wants to see if maybe they're wanting to push people away or looking for a solution to their problem. So what does Jesus see? He sees a large flock of sheep wandering aimlessly. He sees needs that need to be met immediately, and he welcomes them. He sees an opportunity to teach, an opportunity maybe even to test his own disciples. Next, I want us to think about not just what Jesus sees physically, but to ask, what does Jesus feel? We've already seen in verse 34, let's read that again. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. He feels compassion. He doesn't feel an obligation. He doesn't feel duty. He feels compassion. Maybe it could be spoken as he feels empathy. Not sympathy, but empathy. Sympathy is when you sort of feel pity for another person or feel sorry for another person. Sorry for them to be in the position that they're in. Empathy takes sympathy to a whole new level. Empathy is when you are able to put yourself in that same sort of scenario and feel what that person is feeling in that setting. The Native Americans used to say, you'll never know what another man is thinking until you walk a mile in his moccasins. And that's a hint for us of what empathy is about. I want you to see tonight a Jesus who is not disturbed, who's not interrupted, who's not frustrated or overwhelmed, but someone who sees need and his heart goes out to these people. He feels compassion for them, but not just a feeling of empathy, but a feeling of responsibility. Let's read on. Jesus doesn't just sort of feel sorry for them. He wants to take some responsibility and do something. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But notice Jesus' response. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Don't just see a problem and send it away, or brush it under the rug, or bury your head in the sand. Give them something to eat if they're hungry. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. I love the fact that Jesus goes beyond just feeling for the people, but he takes responsibility. And he teaches his disciples to not just feel something, but to take some responsibility. Don't just pawn off the problem on someone else, or don't just hope that the problem goes away, but be prepared to do something about it. Take some responsibility. That's an odd thing to say in this day and age. There are so few people in our culture who want to take responsibility anymore. It's easier to just point the finger and blame someone else, or point to someone else who might be able to help. It's always easier to pawn off the problem somewhere else rather than to take responsibility ourselves. But even beyond the responsibility, Jesus has a willingness to offer some immediate help. And so we read on as he's discussed what they have. Verse 41, when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And of course, we've talked about this a number of times in the past. 5,000 men makes us assume there were at least that many women, along with some children. You may be feeding around 12,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Not only that, everybody ate how much? Just a bite? They ate until they were completely full. And not only that, even after they were full, the disciples were charged by Jesus to go around with baskets and pick up the leftovers. And how many baskets full of fragments were there? 12. And the question is, why 12? My answer is, because there were 12 disciples picking up the baskets. And Jesus wanted each one of them to see in a personal way that He was master over quantity. There was no amount that was too great for Him. No need that was not able to be matched by Him. To give everything that was needed and then to give more. Jesus demonstrates a willingness to offer immediate help. Now, I want us to think about what Jesus saw and what Jesus felt. And then I want to take you back. We're not going to take the time to read it. I'm going to assume you're somewhat familiar with Jesus' parable told in Luke chapter 10. It's the one we call the Good Samaritan. You know, the story is of a man who's traveling on the road to Jericho and he gets attacked by robbers. He's beaten and left for dead. And there are three characters, three people who come by. The first to come by is a Levite, a very dignified Levite. He is someone who is from the tribe of Levi. He's someone who has a prestigious position in the temple. He's a religious man. He's someone who may be on his way to do something very, very important. But you remember in the parable, even though he sees a man in need, a man who's been left to die, what does he do? He's like the ostrich. He buries his head in the sand. He looks the other way. He continues on his journey. We don't know where he's going. We don't know what he's doing. But apparently, he considers where he's going and what he's doing far more important than stopping to be interrupted or inconvenienced by this man in need. Secondly, Jesus says, not only does a Levite come by, but a priest comes by. Again, a dignified religious official. If there's anybody who should feel empathy, anyone who should care and be concerned, anyone who should help, it's this priest. But for whatever reason, maybe he has important things on his mind. Maybe there's a sermon that needs to be preached somewhere. I don't know. But he walks on by, digging his head in the sand like the ostrich. And finally, there's a lowly Samaritan. Not a very important person from the eyes of human beings. But a Samaritan walks by. But he stops. He sees a man in need and he stops. And maybe he doesn't have a lot, but he uses what he has. He bandages the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn where he can be cared for. He pays for his stay at the inn. And he even tells the innkeeper, if you'll take care of him, I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm not going to just wash my hands and say, I've done my duty. I'm going to come back and check on him. And if he's incurred any expenses other than what's already been paid, I'll be good for that as well. I know it's a parable. I know it makes a great flannel graph story for the children. Maybe even a great VBS story. But I have to tell you, that one gets me every time. I've heard it many, many times. I've taught it, I've preached it. But I can't seem to get over it. Because if I'm completely honest with myself, I too often look far more like that Levite and the priest than I do the Samaritan. I usually have some good rationale. I'm very busy. I'm on my way to an appointment. I've got somebody that's waiting for me. I have some important business to take care of. I have a sermon to prepare. I've got ministry duties to perform. And on and on and on. I don't have time to be inconvenienced. I don't have time to be bothered. I don't have time to be troubled. I'd rather just be the ostrich and put my head in the sand and hope the problem goes away so that I don't feel guilty about it. And yet, I call myself Christian. And Christian means being like Jesus, doesn't it? And we've seen that Jesus looks at matters differently. Maybe even while his own disciples are more like the Levite and the priest than the Samaritan, Jesus is the one who's lending some help. So that brings us full circle. We come back to Vacation Bible School. Is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 timely, or is it just good Bible? Is it just a good flannel graph story for our children? You know, maybe we can even act it out with loaves of bread and fish. Try to imagine what it would have been like for 5,000 plus people to be fed and have plenty. But Jesus, remember, saw the crowd and he felt something. And remember, we talked earlier about the purpose, really, of Vacation Bible School, not just here at Graymere. It's also the purpose of Vacation Bible School at Church Street in Lewisburg and probably every other church in the area that does Vacation Bible School. If you boil it down and you ask us why do we do it, we would always answer the same way. We want to bring people in. We want to teach people. We want to help people. We want them to get connected to God. And we hope that they'll become a part of God's family, ultimately. Isn't that our goal? And so we do things like Vacation Bible School, and what happens if we do it well? Here comes the crowds. And are you ready for the crowds? Because sometimes the crowds coming in are people that make us feel awkward. They are people that have a lot of needs. They are people that are hungry, not just physically hungry, but searching for something. And I wonder this week, as guests have come to be with you for this event, whether they be children or their parents, maybe even some of you in this audience, I wonder what we see as those who are dedicated followers of Jesus. Do we see that, Vacation Bible School is a nice thing, but it gets kind of noisy sometimes and the kids are loud and it's really sort of a distraction in ways. And sometimes it's kind of an inconvenience because I sort of feel like I ought to be here on a Tuesday night and I'm normally only here on Sunday and Wednesday. And it just kind of bothers and upsets the apple cart. And I would certainly never complain, but I'll be glad when it's over. Or do we look as Jesus looks and say, here are people, they're like sheep. What do we see? When the crowds come in, what will we see? Do we see a crowd that's actually distracting us from our mission? Do we see an interruption to our otherwise orderly schedule? Do we see sort of an inconvenience? Maybe we would never say that. Is that what we think? And if we're trying to be Jesus to the world, what would Jesus within us see? And the answer to that is the same answer that we saw in Mark chapter 6. I think Jesus within us would see people who are aimless. People who are feeling driven by something but just not sure what it is. People who are drifting. People who are uncertain of what to expect or where their lives are going. Jesus would see an opportunity, wouldn't he? He'd see a large flock of people wandering aimlessly without a shepherd. No direction. No purpose. Drifting. Unsure of their needs. But the Jesus within us would also see needs that need to be met immediately. So would we welcome those needs? Would we welcome them? Would we want to help? What would we see? What would Jesus within us see? Would he see opportunities to teach? Could it be that even this very night, we as disciples of Jesus are being tested by him? Are we truly his? Are we truly striving to be like him? What do we feel? What would Jesus within us feel? Compassion? Responsibility? A willingness to help immediately? Would we be overwhelmed by the challenge before us? Are we a Levite, a priest, or that Samaritan? Would we feel an opportunity to respond to a challenge, to reach out, to encourage, to help, to demonstrate Jesus? I want to close tonight by just giving you a very real challenge. Not just giving you a challenge, giving me a challenge as well as disciples of Jesus. And here it is. I want to challenge you tonight to find one family, someone that you don't already know well. Choose one family. Befriend them tonight. Encourage them. Try to get to know them. Observe what's going on with their children, what they've learned at Vacation Bible School. Show some interest in that. Be a host of any guest that's here. Create opportunities to provide information about this congregation. Invite them to worship with you on Sunday. Share contact information and continue that relationship. It's a pretty tall order. But it's taking a step of faith. I wonder if we're truly becoming like Jesus. Can we really say, I will follow Jesus wherever He leads me? And what if He leads me outside my comfort zone? I want to close tonight with one final scripture. Thomas, you remember Thomas the doubter. This is what Thomas said in John chapter 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Him." Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap, I think. He wanted to be proven that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, but he's also ready to die if that's where Jesus asks him to follow. I wonder about us tonight, if we're really, truly disciples of Jesus. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we love You so much, and we want more than life itself to be pleasing to You. We want to learn more about You. We want to be like Jesus. We want to see what Jesus sees. We want to feel what Jesus feels. And help us, Father, to not be guilty of burying our head in the sand, but help us to confront and face the issues and the challenges that are before us. Because we know with confidence that You are sovereign, You are in control of all things, and we believe You have the power and You have the strength to work in us and through us to make good things happen. We pray that You'd use us to Your glory. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be Your disciples. Help us to be reaching out to serve people in this community, particularly those who aren't already a part of Your forever family. Help us to see them. Help us to understand them. Help us to reach out to help them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We'll be dismissed for a few minutes as our children come in. And so, parents, if you could stick around for a little bit. And don't forget, we'll have snacks, some cookies for everyone. What would VBS be without cookies after we're done here? So I hope you'll stay with us for that.